Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Please hear the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 18. Beginning at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. We praise the greatness of your sovereign name. We praise you for the indescribable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. We praise you for this privilege of worship and for the teaching of your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Be our teacher now. Help us to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, so that as newborn infants we may crave the pure spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby, having tasted of your goodness. Help me to speak your word faithfully and clearly. And may Christ be exalted as the word is explained, we pray. Amen. Luke introduces this parable of Jesus by stating its occasion. Verse 9 says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. His arrival would begin the final week of his life, culminating with his death on the cross. His disciples followed him, and they are accompanied by a crowd of tag-alongs. By both omniscience and observance, Jesus discerned that some in this crowd of tag-alongs wanted to receive the right thing the wrong way. According to verse 9, they wanted to be considered righteous. This is a good thing. Righteousness is conformity to the revealed will of God. To be righteous is to be right with God. The matter of righteousness is the key issue of the Bible. God is holy and we are not. And we will have to answer to God for how we have lived our lives. What does it take to be declared right with God? How can a sinner be justified? What does it take to be declared righteous? Some in this crowd of tag-alongs that day were convinced that they were righteous before God, but their conclusion was based upon faulty reasoning. They had an estimation of themselves that was too high, and a consideration of others that was too low. They, in the words of Luke, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus responded to these self-righteous critics by telling the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's one of the more well-known parables of Jesus, and yet there is misunderstanding about its meaning. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 records the parable of the unjust judge. Then our parable begins in verse 10. After Jesus has taught that men should always pray and not lose heart, our parable begins by saying two men went to the temple to pray. Connecting the two, some conclude that this is a parable about prayer. Others take the final words of this passage, verse 14, where Jesus concludes that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Some take those final words and conclude that this is a parable then about humility. With all due respect, both are wrong. Luke states the point of the parable in its very introduction. Verse 9 again says that Jesus is speaking here to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The target audience is the key to the parable. Jesus is not talking here about how to pray right. He is talking about who has the right to pray at all. He is not here talking about adopting an humble religious stance rather than a proud one. He, in a real sense, is bidding us to abandon any attempt to get to God and win his approval by being religious. Jesus here condemns self-righteousness and explains what it means to be right with God by telling of two men who went to the temple to pray. In fact, in verse 10, the parable begins by introducing us to the two main characters of the parable. Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. No doubt when the crowd around Jesus heard these opening words of the parable, they already drew in their mind conclusions. The categories were clear for them. Pharisees were the good guys. Tax collectors were the bad guys. For those of us who maybe grew up in church or have read the Bible or are familiar with the stinging rebukes that Jesus gives the Pharisee, we are somewhat dulled to the radical nature of this parable. But to those who first heard these words fall from the lips of Jesus, the categories were different in the way we think of them. In the minds of the hearers, you could be no more righteous than a Pharisee. The name Pharisee means separated one. And while all Jews were to separate themselves from non-Jews, the nations, the heathens, the pagans, Pharisees separated themselves from fellow Jews who did not live in strict adherence to the law of Moses. Suffice it to say that to be a Pharisee was as high as you could get socially and spiritually in that day. If any person was righteous in the mind of the hearers of this parable, it would have to be the Pharisee. In contrast, if the Pharisees were as high as one could get socially and spiritually, the tax collectors were as low as one could get. Then at the time, the people of Israel were under the oppressive hand of the Roman Empire, which levied heavy taxes against them. Rome taxed their citizens directly, but they had a novel way to receive taxes from unfamiliar territories like Palestine. A person could take responsibility for the taxes levied on a particular district and then would go to the citizens, neighbors in that region and collect the tax money for them. And whatever he received above the flat rate, legitimately or illegitimately, he was able to keep for himself. It was a crooked business. These tax collectors were the ancient prototype of organized crime. They were Israel's mafia. They were expert shakedown artists. They were fat cats who became rich by skimming the cream off of other people's milk money. They were spiritual outcasts, social outsiders who were separated from family and nation and God Because they entered into agreement with the enemy of God's people for the sake of material gain. When Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, I wouldn't be surprised if the crowd thought to themselves, what in the world is that tax collector doing in the temple? He has no business there, and he should have no expectation that he will hear or be heard from by God. In their minds, the category was clear. The Pharisee was the good guy. The tax collector was the bad guy. They knew in advance how the story was going to end. The Pharisee would go home with another answered prayer. The tax collector would go home just like he came. They had to have been shocked by the actual conclusion of the parable. In verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Note that word, justified. It is the key to the text. It is the point of the Bible. It is the issue of every sinner. Justified. The major doctrine of the church. Martin Luther said that it is the head and the capstone. That it is this doctrine that begets and nourishes and builds and protects and defends the church of God. And without this doctrine, the church of God could not exist for 1 hour, he wrote. Justification is a forensic term. It is the picture of one who is standing accused in a court of law, charged with wrongdoing. And the theological point of the word is that all of us will one day have to answer to the judge for how we have lived our lives. And the mutual crisis of it all is that all of us are guilty as charged. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can sinners like you and me be declared righteous before this holy and righteous and sovereign and just God? This is what Jesus explains beautifully in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The bottom line of the parable is that we are not justified by anything we do or do not do. We are justified by what God has done for us. When he sent his only begotten son into the world, who lived a righteous life and who died a death of atonement at the cross and was raised from the dead for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, now to the one who works to be saved, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but simply trust and believe in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God, friends, does not save the self-righteous who works. He saves the ungodly who believes. Jesus makes this plain as he describes the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. Consider the prayer of the Pharisee. It is recorded in verses 11 and 12, and there are two conclusions the objective reader should draw from the prayer of the Pharisee. First, we are told by Jesus in verse 11 that he was a moral man. Jesus says that the Pharisee was standing by himself. Prayer posture was standing, a typical posture of prayer. He is standing by himself, maybe to attempt to have a private conversation with God in a public place. Standing in prayer, he begins in a very commendable way. He begins his prayer by saying, God, I thank you. That's an appropriate way to begin in prayer. He does not rush into God's presence like we are prone to do with a grocery list of personal requests. He does not come before God with his hand out. He comes, it seems, with his hands lifted in grateful praise. This, if nothing else in the prayer, is commendable. Does not the psalmist say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. So the Pharisee here begins by giving thanks to God. And he does not thank God merely for food and clothing and shelter or for physical, relational, or material blessings. He thanks God for the kind of person he had become, or more specifically, he thanks God for the kind of person he was not. Consider what you would be, where you would be, if God's mercy and grace had not kept you. So the Pharisee here seems to think of that. I'm trying to give him all the benefit of the doubt that I can. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners trying to find sneaky ways to swindle people out of their money. Unjust, not a person who does not fear God or respect other people. Not an adulterer trying to seduce another man's wife. And maybe in the midst of this, he looks back and sees the tax collector in the rear of the temple. And he says, and I thank you that I am not like that tax collector. That seems to be a cruel statement to make, but the bottom line is he is telling the truth. He was not like that tax collector. In no way. He was a moral man. And he was a religious man. Verse 11 points to his negative obedience. Verse 12 points to his positive obedience. In verse 11, he commends himself to God on the basis of what he did not do. In verse 12, he commends himself to God on the basis of what he did. I'm sure he could have given God an extended list of his good works, but he felt that two examples of his religiosity would be sufficient. I fast twice a week. The people of Israel were only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But once a year was not good enough for this Pharisee. For that matter, once a week was not good enough. He fasted twice a week. And he gave a tithe of all that he possessed. They were only required to fast portions of their agricultural goods. He said, I tithe everything I get my hands on. He is like the Pharisees. Scribes condemned in Matthew 23, verse 23. He also tithed the mint and the cumin, the spices in his kitchen. Everything he put his hands on, he gave a gift back to God. Here is an example of a moral, upright, devout, zealous, religious man. I want you to give him the benefit of the doubt. It seems as if Jesus here is painting the picture of an upright man, lifting him up as high as he can for his morality and his religiosity. And then Jesus condemns him to hell. Not because he was not a good man, but he is condemned because he does not recognize his goodness is not good enough to earn his way to heaven, to merit justification. Then Jesus shows us the prayer of the tax collector. He goes out of his way to show us that this Pharisee was a good man. In contrast, he doesn't go out of his way to tell us what kind of man this tax collector was. Everybody knew. He knew. He knew that he had no business being where he was asking for what he would pray. Verse 13 says, but the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In this prayer, the tax collector acknowledged what he deserved. This Pharisee prays with confidence as if he is certain that God will hear and answer his prayer. This tax collector has no such assurance. He knows that he is a guilty sinner who has no right to make a petition to God. His sense of his sinfulness is seen here in his position. He was standing afar off. He had been living far from God. He was not going to make a pretense by coming to the front of the church. As he entered the temple, his place in the temple was indicative of his position with God. He was afar off. And note his posture there. He would not lift his eyes to heaven. Maybe in a practical sense, he didn't want to look up and look around the temple because there were people in that temple he had stolen money from. But more importantly, he knew God was looking down at him. And he would not as much lift his eyes to heaven. And notice his behavior. He beat his breast, which was a sign of his sorrow and regret and distress. The only other time this is seen in the scriptures in Luke chapter 23, verse 48, when after the assembled crowd witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, the Bible says they went home beating their breast. This is the attitude with which he prayed. He acknowledged what he deserved, but then he dared to ask for what he did not deserve. I grew up in a tradition that practiced leading a lost person to Christ through what we call a sinner's prayer. But there's no example of that in the New Testament. And the closest you can get to a sinner's prayer is the prayer of this tax collector. But no one had to tell the tax collector, repeat after me. He knew what he needed from God. He didn't need anybody to tell him. And he dared to ask for what he did not deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a prayer. He prayed to the right person. God. The tax collector was so, the Pharisee was so busy congratulating himself, he never got around to asking God for anything. He just called God up, it seems, so that he'd have somebody on the line to hear him congratulate himself. This tax collector cries out in desperate need, God. He prays to the right person and he prays in the right position. He says, I am a sinner. The definite article is there. He calls himself not just a sinner. He calls himself the sinner. While the Pharisee is busy comparing himself to other people, this tax collector is consumed with his own sin, so much so that he doesn't have time to point the finger at anyone else. It's as if to him, he is the only sinner in the world. And he makes the right petition, be merciful. This is not the common word for mercy. The common word for mercy is in this 18th chapter, verse 38, where the blind man on the side of the road says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is compassion or sympathy in action. The word, however, Jesus uses here is a more technical word that speaks of expiation and atonement and propitiation. It is technical temple terminology. It is as if in that temple, he looks at the altar. He thinks of the altar and says, there is blood for atonement. Let it be for me. This is how we are made right with God. Not by what we do or do not do. We are made right with God by the atoning sacrifice, by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bring to God our tote bag of good works and present them to him and expect to be approved. We must run to the cross and bow to the feet of Jesus and cry out to God, I am a sinner, but there is blood. Let it be for me. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the good news of salvation. This is the work of God we celebrate at the Lord's table. There is blood. And the sinner can come to the cross and pray, let it be for me. Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Verse 14. And this one went home justified rather than the other. I think the key word obvious there is justified, but another important word there is rather. God saw both men. God heard both prayers. And Jesus says God chose that sinner, the tax collector, rather than the upright man, the Pharisee. The Pharisee has given his life to being moral and religious, respectable, upright. Who knows what the tax collector had been doing before he slid into the temple that day? But he knows that he has nothing to commend for God. He is a guilty sinner, doomed without mercy. And he prays with faith in the blood of atonement and says, let it be for me. And this one went home justified rather than the other. I am concluding, but I have not done my job well this morning. If you don't feel some kind of sense of the scandal of grace here, this upright, religious, devout man condemned to hell, this sinner slides into church and prays for mercy and is on his way to heaven. And if you do feel it, the scandal of grace, there's one more line you should consider. Jesus closes by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You are exalting yourself if you think you are good enough to win God's approval. You are exalting yourself if you think that it takes more for God to save others than it takes to save you. You are exalting yourself if you are trusting in yourself that you are righteous and treating others with contempt. Jesus says, there's only one way to be right with God. And it has nothing to do with who you are or what you do. It has everything to do with who God is and what God has done in the gift of his Son, whose death at the cross fully satisfies the righteous demands of God. There at the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Saul, if you have not trusted that good news, I plead with you today, friend, run to the cross. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. And if you have, may today as we gather around the Lord's table, may you remember your baptism and be thankful. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. My verse, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What a glorious day that will be. Let us pray. We praise you for your word, Father. We praise you for its truth, its authority, its power, its clarity, its sufficiency. We praise you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that this good news does not end our story with the bad news that we deserve to face. We are guilty sinners. We are rebels against you. We have transgressed your law. Our hearts are havens for iniquity. We have turned to our own way. Our puny attempts of righteousness cannot fix the offenses of our sins. They only dishonor you all the more. We have nothing to bring to you. We cry out only for mercy. Active, redemptive, sovereign mercy that has honored your righteousness yet proven your love in the death of Jesus at the cross, where you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Praise you for it, Lord. Draw to yourself those who should be saved today. Awaken the dead heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Give the gift of saving faith by the working of your Holy Spirit. Bring us an end of ourselves. Cause us to recognize our need for salvation and our inability to save ourselves. And may we cast our hope alone on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us as your children to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever. Amen.